Well, good afternoon, ANCF. It's good to be together on this afternoon. You know, I know there's a lot of things to do on Sunday afternoons, but it is good to take time to hear God's Word. A few things I want to update you on. First of all, I was so touched, but not touched as much as our friends in Uzbekistan. Pastor Dilshad and his wife Lola received the news that they were going to receive a gift from our church of $1,200. And actually their need was for $1,000, although the extra $200 is going to significantly help them. Pastor Dilshad is still in prison, and so we need to continue to pray for him. His wife is without income because of that. So I just want to thank you for responding with generosity when you heard about a very practical way that you could address one part of the suffering church, one person who is facing persecution, one family. I'm very encouraged by you, and I know they are greatly encouraged. So press on. And then just also want to mention today is graduation day, and unfortunately we can't be there, although you can rush over there right afterwards if you want to see them, you know, because, you know, graduation ceremonies are really long, and like if you get there at the end to shake the hand, that's like what's really important. Congratulations. So I know Simon Tata from Cameroon is graduating today, and who else is graduating today? Cecilia? Gary? Nanase? Wow. Okay. So there's a bunch of people, and if you rush over there, maybe you can catch one to congratulate them. Yasser is still here, and we said goodbye, and we sent him off, and he was just so encouraged by our love that he decided to stay longer. Actually, they canceled his plane flight out of Washington, D.C., so he gets to stay until Wednesday because of the hurricane. The hurricane interfered with him going back to Sudan. And then this is Unithin from Pakistan, his last Sunday with us. We have so many people these days are being sent out and leaving. It's breaking my heart. But God's appointed time for him to go. So at the end, we'll have a chance to pray for him as he returns to Pakistan. And then also, let's see. I've got all these notes. If I don't write them down, I forget. Oh, I just wanted to update you too. Last week I asked you to be praying about the 180-some students who were unplaced for temporary housing that are coming in. And I was encouraged again that some of you came to the IFI training session. So as a result of that, we're down to 175. Okay, that's encouraging. There's some movement. Now we need to pray for it to speed up. So please pray. If you didn't respond and you have a sofa bed or you have something else, you know, this morning I was in another church speaking. And I brought a student with me to speak, to recruit volunteers. And at the end, he said, I can host. He was so moved by the presentation, he decided to host. So you still have a chance. Okay. And then last thing, as you know, we share in one another's concerns and burdens. We are from the nations. And when we know someone from a particular nation, the pain or the tragedy or the joy of that nation, we can share in more specifically, just like we're sharing now in the pain of someone that you don't know personally, but I introduced to you, Pastor Dilshad. We also want to share in the pain of our friends from Mexico, because you probably read the news that there's a lot of violence going on in Monterrey, Mexico. And I think there was about 60 people that were killed or so in a gang-related violence there in Mexico. So I know our brother and sister here from Mexico are burdened for their hometown. That's where they're from, is from Monterrey. So I'm just going to take a moment to pray for the situation in Monterrey, okay? Lord, I know that you are the Lord of peace. Lord, that it's through you that we have peace with you, and that, Lord, you teach us to live in peace with all men and all women as far as it can lie within us. Lord, I pray that your peace would come to Monterey. Lord, that those that perpetrate the violence would come to the conviction of their sin, that they would have repentance, that they would be converted. Lord, that they would change their direction. And I pray that you would be with all those that are suffering. Lord, that those who see the frailty of life would also turn to you. Lord, we pray for your intervention in the affairs of men, your intervention in Monterrey, Mexico, that it might become a city of peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to continue now in our study of 1 Peter chapter, we're up to chapter 5. And again, if you've been following along, you know that we're learning how to deal with suffering, especially suffering for righteousness' sake, in a way that God wants us to. And I talked about the fact that since we are not under the type of suffering that the early believers here were going through, that it might be more difficult to relate, but we should have the same mind in us, and we should have the same attitude, and we should prepare ourselves, and we should be willing to be witnesses for Christ, even though there would be reaction. Maybe not at the level of imprisonment, but any type of reaction, any social rejection, any type of suffering of loss as a result of our relationship with Christ, we should willingly enter into that for the sake of revealing Christ. So we're going to continue in that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's going to start to wrap up his letter, and so he's going to address leaders in the church. And he's also going to encourage them to stay strong in the midst of suffering. And part of the reason that he would be writing to leaders in the church is because the people who tend to suffer first, when there's persecution present, the people who are on the front lines are those who are identified in the leadership of the churches. That is why Pastor Dilshad in Uzbekistan, why the authorities have gone after him, is because of his role in pastoring in the church. This is why the first martyr in the church was Stephen, because of his leadership role. It's why the person that I quoted to you from before, Pastor Joseph Tsan from Romania, why he was put in prison. The reality is, throughout history, where there has been times of persecution, the leaders are the ones that are the ones who are first subject to that type of suffering. And so what we realize is that leaders are in special need of encouragement, that they might stay faithful in such a situation, not grow weary of serving, and do it in the right way. But in addition to that, this message to leaders should be important to us, because in some way all of us are called to be leaders in some aspect. We're leaders whenever we're influencing other people. We're leaders if we're leading in a small group. We become leaders if someone else has been entrusted to us for our care. We're leaders in the way that if there are people that we know that we're spiritually responsible for, we're leaders. So even though it's going to be addressed to elders in the church, we all are leaders in some way. And we need to know what God also expects of leadership in the church. You know, you can go to the John Glenn School of Leadership at The Ohio State University and learn, like, leadership stuff. You can go to Fisher College of Business and learn leadership principles in the business world. And you can learn some valuable things there. But you realize that the greatest leader of all is Jesus Christ. And so we should learn leadership from him. Now, he may not tell you exactly how to run a business or how to be a political leader, but he will tell us through his word what is the right model and attitude for leadership. So we all need to know that, because in our society, there's a lack of godly leadership. And where that should be seen is in God's people. So we have a message here that's for ourselves to live out, and a message for displaying God's glory to the world, and a message for those of you who are leaders to take heed to the message that is going to come through 1 Peter today. So let's go ahead and pray before we read the passage. Lord, we thank you that your word is given to us so that we can know your heart. And Lord, through this passage, I pray that your people would know more of your love and more of your care for them. And Lord, that we would be drawn to you today through your word. And not only that, Lord, I pray that you would build more deeply into our hearts the reality of the place of suffering in our lives for you. And Lord, that we would have the same attitude in mind that was in Christ and the same attitude in mind that was in Peter. Lord, work it into us by your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the text is 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. And let's read it. Let's read it aloud together, okay? Let's begin. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Okay, so there's just three things we're going to look at briefly here. One is, how does Peter address the leaders? What is Peter's attitude in approaching leaders? Secondly, we're going to look at what are the characteristics of godly leaders. And third, we're going to look at what is the motivation for godly leadership among God's people. So three very simple things. So let's look, first of all, at how does Peter address the leaders, which we see in verse 1. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. So first of all, we see that he says, I appeal as a fellow elder. So first thing he does is he approaches other leaders with gentleness and humility. Because Peter could have said, I order you, I command you. I'm using my apostolic authority to tell you this is what you must do. And he could have addressed them very forcefully in that way. But instead, he's appealing to them. And although the Word of God is our authority, and that when Peter's writing this, it's something that is authoritative, that those leaders should receive from God, and yet he does it with the gentleness. And I think this is really instructive for us. I hope that in godly leadership, what we can do is appeal to people based on the Word of God without giving orders. You know, sometimes if leaders just say, okay, this is the way it is, do this, and that's the way they act, it's a very difficult environment to operate in. And he's going to come back to that in one of the characteristics of leadership. But he's modeling it himself. He's modeling this gentleness in talking about appealing, encouraging them in a certain way. And he talks about it with humility. He says, as a fellow elder among you, instead of saying, as one of the chief apostles, I address you. No, he puts himself at the same level along with them. And this is always a good way for leaders to operate. We know what it is. You know, one of the decisions, it's a minor thing, I know, but I hope it's an attitudinal thing in a greater way, is part of the reason the pastors in this church prefer to speak from here rather than up there is because we don't want to preach down both figuratively and out of our lives, not to put ourselves in a superior position. You know, some churches, the pulpit is very high. In the old churches, there's what's called high churches. You have to, like, climb up into the pulpit, and then you look down on the people. And sometimes it's very convenient for, you know, speaking in a church that doesn't have amplification, and used to be that you didn't have amplification. So that was good, but you know, there is a tendency, of course, in leadership, because already we're showing honor and respect to leaders, that they are elevated with honor in that way. But the attitude of the leader, and again, Peter is showing us this attitude of humility, he says, as a fellow elder, as someone like you, as someone who's also participating together with you in the care for God's people, let me speak to you like that. Don't let me speak to you as someone who's removed from you or far above you. So Peter is, and even in his instruction as he speaks to them, he's modeling for us what he's about to tell us what leaders should do. With gentleness and with humility and with wisdom, Peter is addressing the elders because these elders he knows are suffering. And so he wants to treat them in the way that he shows that he's not removed from the suffering they're going through as well. In fact, we know that Peter was not, as he goes on to say. He goes on to say in this verse, not only as a fellow elder, but as a witness of Christ's suffering. Now, when he says that he was a witness of Christ's suffering, he could be referring to the reality that as he was there with Christ in the garden, and even though he fell asleep, I think before he fell asleep, he could hear the cries of Jesus calling out to his Father. I don't know how he fell asleep when he heard. Now, Jesus was at a little distance, but I think when Jesus came back, Peter knew what was going on, that Christ was wrestling in the garden. He'd already said to Peter, "My heart is overwhelmed with sorrow. Could you pray with me?" He followed Jesus from a distance when they brought him into the courtyard for the trial, and he followed along with the sufferings that Christ went through. He knew the beating that Christ received. He knew his crucifixion. He was a witness to the reality of Jesus dying on a cross. But I think Peter means more than that. I think that he means he also is a participant in the sufferings of Christ. Because as he writes the letter, we recognize that he says that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer as witnesses for Christ, we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. And so Peter, after the resurrection, we know that he had been imprisoned, that he had been beaten, that he had been cast out, he had been rejected, that he had been threatened. He went through the things that are being talked about to the suffering church. He wasn't writing to a suffering church that he was apart from. He himself was part of the suffering church. And so Peter, when he says he's writing to them as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he could say, "I'm witnessing them in my own life and in my own body." And so he's appealing to them again at that level of being in it together. Brothers and sisters, he says, we share in this common suffering together. And I think that's what we want to be able to have in godly leaders, is godly leaders who know what our life is like. They go through the experiences we go through in life, and they share them. That's why I think it's very helpful when sometimes people put leaders in a category and say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't deal with the struggles I have to deal with." I think if that's the case, then leaders need to get involved in life and have those experiences together. I know one thing that's hard for leaders to do, and I know it's a challenge for me, is that when I'm struggling, when I'm dealing with difficulties in life, it's not always easy to talk about those, because you want people to not be discouraged that you're dealing with something. You want to be a good model in the sense of that you're dealing with everything always in a good way. But I think the way that leaders are supposed to be vulnerable enough, even as Peter is with his own weaknesses, because he constantly is referring back to what he went through in his own life when he talks about don't be ashamed. And it's very obvious that Peter had been ashamed of Christ earlier on in his ministry. So here we see also the example and the appeal that Peter is making to them out of a vulnerable heart. Leaders should be vulnerable enough that you can see into their life their sufferings as well. Isn't that a good introduction? Wouldn't you want to receive a letter from a leader like that? Wouldn't you want to receive an encouragement from someone who comes to you with gentleness and with humility and with wisdom, who says, "I'm with you in this"? I'm sure these leaders, when they received this letter, they said, "Oh, this is good. I'm so glad to receive this from Peter. It's the very words of God coming to me." Leaders are there to encourage others and to encourage other leaders. So that's the first thing. He comes to them in a beautiful way. And then the second thing is he tells them, okay, let me tell you what leadership is really all about. What should leaders do? And in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." That's where he starts out with. The first thing is, this is the most important thing for leaders, is to act like shepherds. And the word is pastor or elder. Those words are pretty interchangeable. And the basic point of a shepherd is there's three aspects of a shepherd. One is the feeding of sheep. Second is the protecting of sheep. And the third one has to do with being able to provide guidance to sheep. Or there can also be the role of being an example unto the sheep. So Peter here, again, as we talk about Peter's own experience with the Lord, What was the last thing that Jesus told Peter in his life? If you remember in John 21, after the resurrection, and Peter is dealing with the shame that's in his life as a result of denying Christ, he's wondering about his future. Is he totally messed up and now he's no more usable to Jesus? What is Jesus' plans for him? And Jesus meets him on a beach and in a most amazing, beautiful way recreates the scene of Peter being at the fire. Because the last time Peter was at a fire, he had denied Christ. And here, Christ builds this fire reminiscent of that fire where Peter denied him. And then there at that fire, he gives Peter the opportunity three times to say about his love for Jesus. And each time he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus says, when Peter says, "Yes, I love you, Lord," Jesus' response is, "If you love me, let me tell you what's involved. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Love my sheep." That's what Peter's telling him the primary responsibility of a leader is to have a heart that cares about how other people are doing. Now, as he goes on, there's three things then he's going to tell them specifically about how to shepherd people. And the first thing, there's three warnings which come in the form of not, and then there's three statements of positive things we're to do which come in the form of but. Three nots and three buts. Three warnings and three positive things. You might call the three nots the three ways to be miserable ministers. And the three buts is how to be the person God calls you to be as a leader. Okay, let's look at the first one. The first one, he says, is not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. What is he saying here? He's saying that leadership is something that we do because we want to. Now, is that pretty simple? Now, why would he have to write that to some leaders to say, now do it, not because you have to, but because you want to? Because sometimes you don't want to be a leader because of the responsibility. And especially these guys, I think this was a good time for them when they saw fellow pastors being put in prison, when they saw fellow pastors having their goods confiscated and being beaten. I think that was a time saying, you know, this might be time for a good career change. You know, my father always wanted me to be in the fishing business after all. Maybe fishing doesn't sound too bad right now. Or maybe this is a good time to go back for further studies, you know? Maybe I can get a scholarship to the university, to the College of Apostles or something. I don't know. No, he's saying, if there's a calling on your life, then do it joyfully unto God, but not under the compulsion of duty, but under the compulsion of love. And sometimes it's hard to live out things as leaders, but our right attitude is doing one out of love. This is always the motivation of leaders, is love. Isn't that a beautiful statement about what godly leadership is? Is godly leaders are people who are doing it primarily because of love, not because someone else says, you know, you should do this, or you really need to do this, or we really need you. Just recently, in fact, this week, someone came to me who had been appointed a leader in another church, and he was coming to me for some counsel. He said, you know, I don't want to stay in that church anymore. I want to leave. I said, well, what happened to you? 3 weeks ago, you told me, or a month ago, you told me that you had accepted a leadership position. Why did you do that? He said, well, I felt like it might be a good opportunity for me. I said, well, then you did it for the wrong reason. It's not just an opportunity. It was something God calling you to do or not. He said, well, I guess I didn't. So it ended up being clear that he didn't feel a sense of calling to do it. That was tragic because now I think he's going to disappoint other people. Because, you know, when you are put into a position of leadership and when you run away, it's like, if that leader can run away, then what about me? Now, by the way, whenever I say things like this, I think, oh no, is he going to, I know what, does that mean if I stop being a leader, I'm going to be judged for not being a leader? No, that's not the issue. There's all sorts of reasons, but in his particular case, it was unfortunate. Okay, so that's the first one. By the way, in America, why do people not serve? If the leaders in this church, some of them might not want to serve because of persecution, I think in America, the reason why we sometimes don't want to serve is because of selfishness, because we value our time so much and we don't want the demands that are going to go with serving other people. We don't want to be bothered by all the responsibilities that are going on there. That is not a good way of making a decision. I think Peter would tell us, hey, don't be lazy and don't be selfish, but let the love of God motivate you to have the heart of God, that you be shepherds of God's people. If you know Jesus, this heart is going to come through you. Otherwise, we'll want Jesus for ourselves to benefit our own life, but we don't want Jesus to so fill us with his love that we end up serving other people. That's a very immature way of living. God doesn't want that for us. Okay, so that's the first one. The second one is, he says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. So the greedy for money is kind of like the receiving, and the eager to serve is the giving, the difference. Now, the motivation here, I think, again, if this addresses people who are thinking about their service as a type of career. If you go into a leadership role or a pastoral role and you end up getting paid and you think, well, yeah, let me check out what the benefits package are. Let me find out if this is good for me financially. If that's your primary motive, you are a hireling. That is not a calling. And there are, by the way, there are many pastors. And if you ask me which ones, I can't name names, but I've had enough experiences with pastors to know that there are many pastors who treat it like a career in a way that they are very interested in. What is the size of my congregation that I'm going to get? What is the compensation package that I'm getting? That's really important to them. And when that's the case, we know that they're not able to fulfill what this is saying here. Peter's warning us against a type of career type of pastor, a career meaning as someone who does it as a job as opposed to a calling. We should not take it on as a job. It should be something we do, we have to do, because God calls us to do it. Okay, and if you love money, you'll be controlled by those who have money, and you will compromise your ministry. Okay, then the third one is not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. Being an example. So here now we talk about a leadership style where Peter is telling us that the way we exercise spiritual authority is not with harshness, not with authoritarianism, not with putting the expectation on people that they do more than we do, but this is telling us that the way that leadership primarily operates is by example. That this is the motivation, that when we are helping other people, we are showing them through the way we follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. And that's what Peter is encouraging him to say, listen, you know, you need to teach the Bible, but if you teach the Bible and you don't live the Bible, you're not going to be a very good leader. Now, this is a great challenge. That's why some of us don't like to be leaders, because we say, I'm not at that place, you know. That's true, but obviously Peter himself still had weaknesses. If we wait until we're perfect to serve in leadership, there's no leaders. That's why part of the way that we be a leader is to show how we deal with our weaknesses. Part of the leadership is to show what happens when we fail. Part of our leadership is being an example of when we need to go and ask forgiveness, that we go and ask forgiveness. That's part of the example too, how to deal with it while you're growing and how to deal with imperfections. But Peter is telling us that we should be an example in the sense that we are going all out for God. Our focus is there, and we're trying to live this life completely dedicated and devoted to God. We should be living that out in our life. It has to be there. There's a pattern to follow. And that's why in many times we know that actually the way that people come to Jesus is through example. That so many stories are, I know I was in the Bible study, but I was really watching your life. I was seeing the way that you handled life. And that attracted me to want to listen to what you were teaching me in the Bible. And the same thing with leadership. Those who are called to be leaders should be seeing the examples of other leaders who are pouring out their life. Well, you know, one of the... I want to just speak a little bit personally about our church for a minute. I don't want to talk about myself, but I want to talk about some others. You know, when I was at the place in the life of the church where we were looking for a senior pastor, one of the things that I thought we should look for is someone who had been tested through suffering. And so when Pastor Tim applied and I saw the gentleness of his spirit, and when we began the dialogue, I said, here is someone who has handled things in his life in a godly manner. He is a godly leader. You know, I find that people who are put into positions of leadership who have not yet suffered, who have not yet been broken, usually become harsh. And usually the example that they set is not one out of humility. I know Tim wouldn't feel very comfortable with being put on this level because that's part of his life, but I knew that we were getting someone who was a pastor, who was a true pastor, and someone who would lead us by example. And in fact, the example is not finished. You know, right now he's being an example to us in the way that he's handling his present situation and the struggles that he's going through. You want to know what it's like to bear up patiently over a long period of time when you're praying for something and you haven't seen it yet? How do you keep positive? How do you keep a perspective on your life? You need to see how Pastor Tim is handling his current situation. You want to know what it's like to maintain hope when your physical signs are not giving you that hope? You need to see how Pastor Tim is handling his current situation. And so this is what God's design is. You say, well, it'd be a lot better, and you know, we're all praying together that quickly that Pastor Tim will be healed. But in the process of waiting on that, the way he's responding to it is for our instruction. And this is what God is allowing. So I'm thankful that we have someone who's leading us by example. And there are many other things like that that we need in our life. We need to know what it looks like. And let me just read a couple more scriptures for you. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Don't let any look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." So there's good for some of you who are still young. And Timothy was young, and he didn't feel very qualified to be a leader. And he felt like, oh, I'm timid, I can't speak. All these things that people commonly, you know, feel like, oh, I can't be a leader. And Timothy, Paul encouraged Timothy, said, listen, you can be a leader because you can be an example. Can you be an example? Can you follow Jesus? If you can follow Jesus, you can be a leader because you can become an example. And then in Titus it says, in everything, set them by an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. This is just like what we've been reading in 1 Peter. This is what Paul said to the Philippians. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And then here, what Paul writes to the Thessalonians is so clear about what we've been learning through the book of 1 Peter when he tells them how they are examples. Listen to this about what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So because of the way that they responded, with joy, even though they knew it was going to result in their suffering. Because they still embraced the gospel, he said, you Thessalonians have given strength to everybody else who's hearing the message and want to know what happens when we receive the message and we suffer. You're showing them. And you're showing them that you have joy to encourage them. They can do it too. That's what we need, is those type of examples in our life. You know, I'd love to, when I'm preaching, I just would love to go into each one of these points much more deep. But did you get the 3 points? Love, give, serve. This is what true godly leadership is all about. We need people like this. We all need to be people like this. There need to be many people raised to this up. Aspire to be a leader. Aspire because you want to love, because you want to serve, because you want to give. This is the calling of God. Now, not everyone's going to be in a professional pastor position. Not everyone's going to be in certain roles, but everyone can be involved in godly leadership to some capacity. Now, let me finish with the last point that Peter makes in terms of why do this. What's the motivation? You could say, well, he might appeal to, because Jesus is worthy. This is true. He might apply to the motivation of, this is your calling, live it out. But finally, at the end of exhorting them and saying, fulfill this in your life, he finally says that the reward, there's a reward coming. That when the chief shepherd appears, that they will receive an unfading crown of glory. And how many times has Peter linked going through suffering and then finally seeing glory, finally receiving glory, that he says there's something good that's coming in the future, that you have to patiently endure the suffering, but what you're going to get in the future is so much greater than what you go through right now. It's not even worth comparing. It's unfading. It's this glory that you get that God himself, the chief shepherd, is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into your master's happiness. Let me set my glory upon you, that you will shine throughout the ages, and you'll be able to enjoy my goodness, and you'll be close to me in relationship, and you will say, it was all worth it. And we finally will have that in our life when we look back and we fulfill the calling in our life. No matter what suffering as a leader we go through, there is some glory, some crown of glory that God has prepared for us. Now, if a woman is willing to go through the agony of childbirth because she knows that there is a child coming that will be so dear and so loved that, in fact, once that baby's born, it's like all that intense pain almost becomes gone. It's forgotten. Even though it was so intense, so difficult, once that baby is there, all you can think about is the baby. And when we come into the kingdom and when we see the chief shepherd, who is the one who cares for our souls, who went through the ultimate suffering, who went through the cross, and when he turns to us and says, well done, and he puts that crown on our heads, we will forget it all. And it will be all worth it. And he's telling these elders, brothers and sisters, I'm suffering together with you. Let us be faithful. Let us fulfill our calling. Let us love. Let us serve. Let us give and look forward to that day when you'll get this eternal crown of glory that will not fade like some trophy you get here, that will not fade as something temporary, but it is eternal. Hey, I want to receive these words, don't you? I want to be like Peter in the way he appeals. Peter is the example to these elders. I want to receive the appeal that he makes to live in this way. And I want to look forward to the reward that Jesus has promised to all those who love him and long for his appearing. How about you? You want to do that too? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this part of the Bible ends by talking about you as being the chief shepherd. Lord, you care for the soul of every person in this place. Lord, that you are like a shepherd who left the 99 sheep and went looking for the one sheep because there was not one person that you wanted lost. I thank you that that's your heart. And Lord, I thank you that to find the one, that you were willing to go to the cross and die, because it was only through your death that we could finally be found and brought back into relationship with you. I want to thank you for suffering for us. And while we're just, while I'm praying here, I'm just going to pause for a moment and say, these verses tell you about a God who cares. He wants the leaders to care for you, but he is the one who cares for you. He is the chief shepherd, and he wants you to come to him so he can care for your soul. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to show you the purpose of your life. He wants to take care of all the wounds. He wants to cover your shame. He wants to remove your guilt. He wants to bind up your wounds. That is Jesus Christ. But in order for that to take place, we have to first come to him in faith. And I just want to invite someone here, anyone here who has never come to Christ in faith. You say, how do you do that, Rich? It's opening your heart and saying, God, I realize I need you. I thank you for coming in the person of Christ. And today I want to open my life to you so I can follow you. Anyone here want to do that today? Would you raise your hand if God's speaking to you today? Anyone? That's a desire. Lord, I thank you that you're calling up new leaders in this church. I know there was a leadership retreat recently, and I thank you for all the new leaders that are there. And Lord, I know that they're being commissioned to follow this. This is a message for them, but not just alone. I thank you, Lord, that you want a whole church of priests and kings. You want a whole church of examples to the world of your glory. That you want many elders. You want many pastors. I think God might be speaking to some of you who have shied away from any spiritual responsibilities because you feel unqualified. It may be that you need more training, in which case you say, God, train me. And it may be that you need to go to someone and say, would you train me? Others of you, though, you have served before. And because of life circumstances or changes, you just have never gotten back to it. And it may not be. There's timings to things. I realize that. But it may be that through this message that you recognize God is speaking to you. Don't shy away. Don't be afraid to take on these spiritual responsibilities. But do it eagerly. I'm just going to call you forth today. I'm going to say, come and pray. Don't be afraid. And some of you may be struggling in your leadership. You may just feel like, oh, I'm failing as a leader. These words are so hard for me because I just don't feel like I'm doing very well. Let's pray together. As Peter said, as a fellow elder, let's pray for one another. Let us thank you for what you're doing through your word today, and thank you for ministering to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.